All right, turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Revelation tonight. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. We're continuing our study there. And we come to the seventh letter to the churches tonight, beginning in chapter 3, verse 14. And I think we're going to park in these verses here, chapter 3, verses 14 through 22 for the next couple weeks, because this is an interesting section of Scripture. It's a letter to us, and there's a lot to be covered in this particular letter that will be very pertinent to us. But tonight I want to cover it as a New Year's message of sorts, because this is the first Sunday of the new year, and so it will have a different format than we have had so far for all the other six churches. But that normal format that we've been going through for the six churches will be back in the next week or so. We'll go over that. But tonight we're reading verses 14 through 17. And the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the fearful, the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, again, to come into the house of God. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord's Day, this first day of the week to begin our week, and then this particular Sunday to begin our new year in the house of the Lord with the people of God. And we just pray that, Lord, as we do, you would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of your people to receive the word of God. I pray you'd speak to those who are watching and those who are listening. And may you help us tonight to know the days in which we live, to see the things we need to see, so that we can be the people we need to be. I pray your Holy Spirit would now honor and glorify you, magnify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll certainly thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. As most of you know, these verses describe the condition of the church in the last days. Notice that God wrote to seven churches. The number seven is the number of completion in the Bible. So these seven churches then represent the complete period of church history, with number seven, the church at Laodicea, representing the last period of church history. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but it kind of gives me a little shiver up the back. We are in the Laodicean period. We are living in the last period of church history. That's pretty exciting in many ways. Most Bible-believing preachers, scholars, and commentators believe that we're living in the Laodicean era of church history. And as we look around us, we see with increasing clarity the astounding accuracy of this description engulfing more and more of professing churches in our day. Each letter to each church describes the condition and character of the majority of genuine New Testament churches during the age which it represents. So as we read this last letter in the next coming weeks, it will be describing the vast majority of Christendom during the last period of church history. I think we see a couple of things will be true of the last period of church history. And listen, I'm trying to hip you, I'm trying to help you, I'm trying to heal you here today. I'm trying to be like John the Baptist who cried in the wilderness, or Gideon who cried the sword of the Lord, or the Apostle Paul who cried, "Awake!" Because if we are not careful, each one of us can be affected unknowingly, imperceptibly, and involuntarily by number one, the Laodicean creep. The Holy Spirit records a couple of things about the church at Laodicea. Number one, in verses 15 and 16, it says that the church is lukewarm. It's middle of the road. It's sitting on the fence. It cannot make up its mind. These Laodiceans were not on fire for the Lord. Neither were they the frozen chosen yet. They were double-minded, unstable, uncommitted, indifferent, and apathetic. In verse 17, number 2, it says they were comfortable. Not only were they lukewarm, but they were comfortable. That is, they had no need. It says that they said, "We have need of nothing." So that means they really didn't have anything to pray for, and they really didn't have anything to pray about. They were rich and had everything they could want. Therefore, they became comfortable, callous, and compromised. They were comfortable in that they became sleepy and lethargic spiritually. They were callous. They became indifferent to the lost that were all around them. And they were compromised. They became compromised in doctrine, compromised in separation, and compromised in morality. But probably worst of all, they didn't even know it. Do you hear what he says? He says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And he says this, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You know what one of the great temptations of the Laodicean era is for Christians to become comfortable with themselves, comfortable with their situations, comfortable with their lives, and say to themselves, "We're okay," when God says, "Thou knowest not." You see, the people at Laodicea said, "You know, well, we are fine, and we're happy, and we're rich, and we see." God said, "No, you don't." That's the saddest part of all, isn't it?
That's right.
When we can't even see our own condition, we can't even see where we are in reality, but we have fooled ourselves and deceived ourselves and told ourselves and tried to tell others we're okay. I really love the Lord. I'm on fire for God. I'm okay. When we're not. Now, I'm sure they had programs. I'm sure they had meetings. But to what end? A social end or a spiritual end? Was what they were doing for them or was it for God? And how did they get this way? The Laodicean creep. Like an insidious infection. Started out slowly and grew into an epidemic of lethargy, an outbreak of malaise, and a plague of apathy. It starts in little ways. Sometimes it's just replacing church hymns and spiritual songs with more worldly rock and roll or hip-hop, perhaps having laser light shows and perhaps having mood lighting, you know, to reach the young people. Or perhaps just replacing the King James Bible with some supposedly new and improved and easier to understand version. You know, to reach the young people. Or perhaps just replacing preaching that convicts with teaching that tickles. You know, to reach the young people. Perhaps just throwing out the standards of conduct for membership or standards for serving. You know, to reach the young people. And pretty soon we're removing our crosses so we won't offend. And we're not praying in Jesus' name because we might offend. And we don't sing any songs about the blood because we might offend. And we don't preach about hell because we might offend. And we don't preach against sin because it might offend. And we don't give altar calls because someone might be offended. And what happens? It ends up the only ones we do end up offending are the people that really believe the Bible. And those young people that we did it all for, they're not getting saved. And if they do get saved, they never get to live the new life as the new creature. They're stuck in the rut of worldliness, robbed of what they could have been and what they could have had and what they could have experienced by the changing power of Christ. You know, I think I remember Jesus teaching how that once you clean up the inside of the cup, then you go about cleaning up the outside of the cup. Now, when the Lord found this cup, it was pretty filthy on the inside and on the outside. But when God came and picked me up and saved me and cleaned the inside, it wasn't long till He started working on the outside. And as He changed me on the inside, He started seeing changes on the outside. I want to tell you, my friend, when a young person, or an older person for that matter, gets a real dose of salvation and is watered with the miracle grow of the Word of God and helped along by hands that care, that young person will not be the same old, same old. We are foisting on young people the same old that they had before they were saved. We try to Christianize it. We try to make it fit where it doesn't belong. There's a song that I learned at one of the youth rallies, and it's sung a lot, I guess. And it's called, "Since I've Been Born Again." And it goes something like this. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go them anymore. There's a big change since I've been born again. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, I don't say them anymore. The things I used to watch, I don't watch them anymore. Why? There's been a big change since I've been born again. The things I used to date, I don't date them anymore. Why? Because there's been a big change since I've been born again. And let me tell you, my friend, if you haven't seen that big change in your life, then you better check out whether you got born again. And number two, you better check out where you're at with Jesus Christ, because He wants to make a big change. Listen, when God finds a dirty, rotten sinner on his or her way to hell and He forgives their sins and saves their soul and washes them in the blood, His desire is to make a new creature and make a big change. He doesn't want to just make a little itty-bitty change. He wants to make a big change. Why? Because that's what people see. They see big changes. And that's what glorifies God. The Laodicean creep wiggles its way in and sooner or later infects the body and lowers its temperature to that of the world around it. And like the frog in the water, as the heat's turned up, the frog doesn't even notice it's being boiled to death. Christians don't even notice sometimes how cold and apathetic and pathetic that they've gotten because of the Laodicean creep. You see, the last days, the world begins to affect the church more and more and more and more. Number two, we need to be careful of the latter-day cold wave. The latter-day cold wave. You know, the world's worried about global warming. But I'm worried about church cooling. In the last days of the church, the fire will begin to go out. The heat will begin to cool, and the church ends up sitting in the shade of the porch, sipping lemonade, when it should be out in the fields laboring for the Master. When speaking about the signs of the last days, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 and 12, He said, "And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. With false doctrine comes iniquity. And with iniquity comes coldness of the heart. And more that false prophets abound during this last period of the church history, the more iniquity begins to be part of the Christian church, and the colder our temperature. As the world around us becomes increasingly more wicked, the love of many Christians for Christ and for righteousness, for the church and for witnessing begins to get cooler and cooler. And the false prophets will say, hey, it's okay. This is the 21st century. False prophets will deceive many by turning them to the world instead of away from the world. By telling them they need to be like the world because that new creature stuff just doesn't work anymore. You can't reach people with that new creature stuff. In writing to the church at Ephesus, the Lord wrote, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Now listen, I'll say that again. In writing to the church of Ephesus, the Lord wrote in the book of Revelation, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Do you realize that in the book of Ephesians, just 30 years earlier, they were commended for their love? So in a short 30-year period, the church at Ephesus went from being commended for their love to losing their love. And that was in the first century of Christianity. Can you imagine what it's like in the last century of Christianity? The wave of coldness of heart is catchy and spreading like an Arctic vortex across the churches. People don't feel like working or sacrificing or being inconvenienced anymore. They withdraw from church activities. Then they withdraw from church services, and then they stay away altogether. Part of the Laodicean creep and the latter-day cold wave. They call in sick, but the sickness is a spiritual one that causes flu-like symptoms when in the presence of preaching. We can see the coldness of churches all around us. Many have lost their first love, their love for the work of the ministry. They've lost their love for the Lord Jesus. They've lost their love for the brethren, and they've lost their love for the lost. Some are canceling their bus ministries. Some are canceling door-to-door soul winning. They say it doesn't work anymore. Well, how can it work if you don't do it? What constitutes working? Is there a percentage of return that we expect from our bus route? And if we don't get that percentage of return, we shut it down? Is that how we're running things in the 21st century? We're not going to go door-to-door soul winning. We're not going to hang tracts on doors anymore. We're not going to pass out tract. Why? Because we're not getting a certain percentage of return. We don't do it for a percentage of return. We do it to get the gospel out. We're creating a kind of Christian snobbery in the 21st century. Amen. Look, the emergency room does not exist just to see how many patients it can cram into the facility. Well, we've got a better emergency room than you. We're so packed we can't get one more person in here. The emergency room just doesn't take in the well-dressed or the highly educated or the societal elites. The emergency room, if you look at it, is actually quite the opposite, isn't it? The emergency room is not a lounge or a coffee cafe for the physicians. No, it exists to take people in who need help and fix them up and send them out in better shape than they came in and on the mend. Amen? That's what an emergency room does. And sometimes in order to do that, they have to use needles, scalpels, and stitches. Oh my! and cause pain in order to help. And even cause pain in order to heal. The local New Testament Bible-believing church is a hospital for saints and an emergency room for sinners. And sometimes sin has to be cut away with the scalpel of preaching. And sometimes wounds have to be stitched up by the Word of God. And sometimes an inoculation needs to be given with the injection of "Thus saith the Lord." But all of a sudden, everything's too much trouble, cost too much money, or probably won't work anyhow in the Laodicean era with the Laodicean lackadaisicals. Where's the pioneer? Where is the adventurer? Where's the groundbreaker? Where's the dreamer? Where are those who want to do something and risk all for Christ? Where are those who launch out into the deep by faith? Where have they gone? Oh, I see them, huddled there in the corner and shivering with frostbite, contacted by the latter-day cold wave. The Laodicean creep brought this church to the place where it was. The latter-day cold wave brought this church to the place that it was. But I want to share with you what we need. And that is number three, a last-ditch effort. We're living in a time such as this. And we have been born for such a time as this. We are the 21st century. God did not leave the last era of the church to D.L. Moody. God did not raise up C.H. Spurgeon to handle the last era of church history. He did not send Billy Sunday to deal with the last age of church history or Whitfield. No, he left that up to us. And who are we? We're nobody. And we don't have anything. You know, it's been said, it's not what you know, but who you know. And I know whom I have believed.
Amen.
And I am persuaded.
That's good.
I know the King of Kings. I know the Lord of Lords. And He happens to be my Father. There's nothing He cannot do, and nothing He cannot afford, and nothing that He cannot change. I know what I've been called to do. I've been called to work, for the night is coming when no man can work. This is not the time to sleep. It's not the time to be comfortable. It's not the time to be Laodicean. Paul cries out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame." Hey, where have you been on Saturdays? Hey, how many tracts have you passed out? Hey, how many people have you witnessed to? Hey, how many people have you led to Christ? Hey, how many people have you brought to church? Hey, how many people have you even asked to come to church? Too sleepy, too comfortable, too apathetic. This is no time to retire. It's time to re-enlist. Now's the time to worry not about popularity or political correctness, but to preach the word in season and out of season.
Amen.
I'm a son of the Father, a servant of Christ, a steward of the mysteries, a soldier of the King, a saint of the living God, and a soul winner for the Lord Jesus the Savior.
Amen.
There's no time to lose. Our salvation draweth nigh. You know, we always say, well, I believe Jesus is coming at any time. You know what? If we really believe Jesus was coming at any time, we'd be doing something. We'd be telling somebody. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Now is the accepted time. The military term last ditch effort refers to the last line of defense. And surely if we're in the last days and the Lord Jesus is coming soon and the tribulation period looms, then this generation of Christians is the last line of defense in the church age. And we ought to make a brave and valiant last ditch effort. You can quit if you want to. You can ease up or rock your life away. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. I want the next 20 years of my life to be more productive than the first 20. I said that wrong. I want the next 20 years. Well, maybe I'm saying that wrong. I want the next 20 years of my life to be more productive than the last 20 years of my life.
Amen.
I don't have as much to offer in the next 20 years, so it's got to be Jesus. Amen? I'm praying and calling upon God to assemble a team, to send laborers into his harvest, to provide men and means and open doors that cannot be shut and pour out a blessing that cannot be received. I'm asking God to do great and mighty things and to get himself a name right here at 5542 Perry Highway. I don't know what's going to happen, but I can't wait to see. I'm asking you to come with me. I'm asking you to put your pedal to the metal, lay some rubber, and make some smoke for the Lord Jesus. Isn't it about time?
Amen.
And here's how we do it. Look at chapter 2. Go all the way back to chapter 2. Here's how we do it. Chapter 2, verse 4. We have to remember. Look what it says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Right, what did I say? Chapter 2, verse 4? Whoop, I got the wrong reference there. Oh, yeah, 5. Look what it says, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That's number one. We need to remember. You know what? We need to remember from whence we've fallen as Christianity. The great days of revival. The days when the Bible was read in school every day. The days when the Lord's Prayer was repeated in school every day. We need to remember where we have fallen from in our ability to affect our society. When there were great awakenings and great revivals. When people wore their going to meeting clothes on Sunday. The former days of America's glory. You see, if we don't remember, we'll never do the next part. We need to remember where we've fallen from. Number two, the same verse, we need to repent. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. We need to change our minds and not accept the status quo, the defeatist attitude that it can't be done. It doesn't work anymore. Hey, this is a different generation. Yes, I know it's a different generation. I know of all the technology. I know about all that stuff. But that doesn't mean it can't be done. That's a defeatist attitude. We need to be honest with God that we've lost our fire. We've lost our get up and go. We've lost our spizzorinctum. And we've lost our fight. That we've traded in the filling of the Holy Spirit and His power for the weakness of the flesh and the penury of worldly philosophical mind. We need to remember. We need to repent. And number three, we need to return and do the first works. You see, we need to return. We need to go back to the first works. The old Bible. The old hymns. The old gospel. The old holiness. But most of all, we need to return to the Lord Jesus Christ and make sure He's the one who is in the midst of us. Now go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Look at the sad verse. The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Isn't that a shame? Now, you're going to go home tonight, aren't you? And you're going to go to your house. Now, are you going to knock at your house? When you get home tonight and you come up to the front door of your house, you're going to say, "Oh, honey, we better knock first." Why would you do that? It's your house. What do you do in your house? You just walk right in. But here's the Lord Jesus at his house. And he has to knock. He has to ask permission to come into his own house. Isn't that sad? Only when we have Jesus in the house is the house worth continuing. Only when Jesus is in the house are we going to see something. Only when Jesus is in the house are we going to hear something. And listen to me, only when Jesus is in the house are we going to feel something. Are we going to get something? If he's not here, then let's just sell the place and go get a real job and be honest. Only when Jesus is in the midst of us will we see grand and glorious things happening. Something spiritual and something supernatural. That's what we need in this last days, isn't it? Amen. Yes, there is the Laodicean creep, and there is the cold, the latter-day cold wave, but we can make a spirit-filled last-ditch effort for the Lord Jesus by the grace of God and all that in us is. It's up to you. Are you willing to be a candidate of the Laodicean creep? Or a casualty of the latter-day cold wave? Or will you make a courageous last-ditch effort before Jesus comes? The church needs to make up its mind. And you are the church. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. My dear Christian friend, I hope that in these last days, your love will not grow cold. You'll not become lukewarm. Will you be infected by the creep, affected by the cold, or injured with, or injected with the power of God? It's your choice. Can you see that you've become apathetic, unconcerned, or lukewarm in some area? Are you like the Laodiceans? You're said, "We have need of nothing." You've convinced yourself you're a good Christian. You've convinced yourself you're doing all when you're not. Do you find it difficult to rouse yourself about the things of God and the work of the ministry? Do you hesitate to serve the Lord because it's inconvenient? Is the concept of sacrifice foreign to you? Where's your heart? Who or what do you love first? Take a look around. If all this compromise in the church is so great and we're winning so many young people because of it and we're really making a difference, then why are things the way they are in America? Why are things the way they are in our churches? Why are the things the way they are in our homes? Truth is, emergency rooms may be full, but the great physician is out. We need to invite him back in to our hearts, to our lives, to our homes, to our churches. Then we'll see something. Maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching and listening, and you're not saved. You're not born again. You know, don't you? You know it's not right when born-again Christians are indistinguishable from those who are not. You know and expect something different, don't you? I want you to know that the true gospel saves and the true word of God changes. I want you to know that the Holy Spirit of God gives power to enable and insight to live. I want you to know that you can be saved and you can have a new life and you can live a more abundant and life with peace that passes all understanding if you'll make Jesus Christ your Savior. I want you to know that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God loves you so much and cares about you so much that he was willing to come to planet Earth himself, take on human flesh, being born of a virgin, live a sinless life, and give that life on Calvary's cross and shed his blood as a substitute and payment for your sins, to be buried and to rise again from the dead so that he could forgive your sins and offer you the gift of eternal life. All that's left is for you to believe. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. All that's left is for you to receive. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. My dear friend, you might be sitting in this room tonight, and you might have been looking around at a lackluster Christianity, and maybe you've convinced yourself that because you're a good person, because you've been baptized, because you go to church, you're safe, you're saved. But the truth is, you've never trusted Christ alone. You're not depending on him for your salvation. You're depending on these other things or yourself. Tonight, you could receive Christ. You could take the trust and dependence you have in everything and everyone else for the salvation of your soul, and you can put it all in Jesus Christ. You can do it right where you sit by a simple prayer of faith. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I'd like to pray with you and trust Christ as my Savior. Is there anybody like that here? Just look up at me. I want to see you. I want to pray with you. Anybody like that here? If you're watching or listening, please, please, before it's eternally too late, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, as we're looking at this Laodicean church in the coming weeks, we may be looking at ourselves more than we ever thought. I pray you'd help us in this era not to be a Laodicean church. May we not be characterized by the times. But Father, may we be characterized by the power of God and the Spirit of Christ. I pray it help each of us as we hear in the next few weeks things about this church and this time period. And Father, you'd work in our hearts and lives. I pray you'd set us on fire. I pray you'd light us up. I pray, Heavenly Father, we would not be lukewarm. Help us. Father, I pray you'd bless as only you can in this invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn, 223. Take time to be holy. My friends, we need to take time to be holy. We need to pray. We need to repent. We need to remember, repent, and return. You need to pray for your church. You need to pray for revival. You need to pray for yourself, for your family. We need to pray. Maybe you'd like to come today and talk to the Lord. Maybe you'd like to come and say, Lord, I want to be set on fire. I've grown cold. I've grown cool. Lord, help me. Listen, it affects us all to some degree or another. But we have to be wise enough to see it, and wise enough to understand it, and wise enough to seek God about it. We can make a difference for Jesus if we want to. We're going to sing. If you have any questions about going to heaven, I'd like to meet you at the front as we sing 223.